Acts 20. Again, read verses, starting at verse 17. And from Malaysia he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly, and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yeah, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the reading of your word. Father, we do pray that your word could have free course this morning. Open up hearts and minds to receive your word. And Father, we do pray for the request, Father, for those who are ill, who are sick, who have upcoming surgeries. Father, we pray that you would be with each one. Answer according to your will. With those who have unspoken prayer requests, Father, we don't know what they are, but you do. And we pray, answer according to your will, Father. We think of those who are traveling, that you'd give them traveling mercies. And Father, we do pray for unsaved family members, friends, co-workers, that they could come to know you as Savior, and that we could have the boldness to share with them. And Lord, now we pray, give us understanding. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. During the Memorial Day holiday, me and Katie had an opportunity. This is her family's tradition. Also, our family does it on occasion. We went and seen the gravesite of various family members just to remember them and what they have done, what they meant for us. One of the things I like to do is I like to look at the other grave sites. You know, see what's written on them. Because usually what was written on them told you a little bit about that person's life, the summation of their life. And I like to do that just to see who these people were. And of course, you had the war veterans. They were honored. It would fascinate me. What statement would you write on your tombstone? What's a statement that you would want written on your tombstone? Here are some examples of last word statements on tombstones, some of which are profound, others are honestly ridiculous. But Leonardo da Vinci's last words on his deathbed were, "I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach equality it should have." Perfectionist. How about Elvis Presley's last words at a press conference? He said, "I hope I haven't bored you." How about the statement of Marv Griffin's tombstone, which reads, "I will not be back after this message." Or the tombstone of a dentist, Walter Brown. "Walter Brown lies here, filling his last cavity." Yeah, you know, that tells you about that person's life, right? He was a dentist. And this is an unnamed tombstone. Lee, North Carolina. "Remember, men, as you go by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so shall ye prepare yourself to follow me." A true statement, right? Each one of us will have a great sight one day. The idea is what is on your tombstone should summarize your life, should be a summation of your life. Not everybody does that. But the question is, what would you want people to remember you for? What is that one thing or five things that you would want people to remember you for? You know, it's good to think about your life from this perspective and start to live your life in what you want your tombstone to say. Moses, the man God, said it this way, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Teach us to number our days that we can apply our hearts unto wisdom. So what do you want on your tombstone? What do you want the summation of your life to be? Well, today I'm going to give you five things I believe Paul would have wanted or what people would remember him for on his tombstone. And of course, Paul had no real tombstone. Paul was beheaded by Nero in Rome, and scholars say his body was probably discarded in the streets and probably likely eaten by dogs. That's what most scholars would say. But these five things are what I believe he would have wanted on his tombstone. Because Paul gives them in a farewell speech. What I just read is Paul's farewell speech to Ephesians. You know, he basically summarizes his life. You know, he gives them a short summary of what his life was. You know, so he can conclude the summation of Paul's life. And these five things, by the way, is what I once said about my life as well. So if you're doing an outline today, you get called to preach at my funeral, use this here outline. At least I hope you can. But here are five things that I think summarizes Paul's life. First of all, I have been faithful to do what Jesus told me to do. I have been faithful to do what Jesus had told me to do. Chapter 20, verse 24, it says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." See, Paul basically says, my single focus has been and is to do what God has told me to do. That's my single focus, to do, to fulfill that which God has given me to do. Amen.
You know, at the end of the day,
this is the only thing you're responsible for. At the end of the day, is to be doing what God has told you to do. Really, nothing else matters. Except for a question, am I doing what God has told me to do? You know, my question is exactly what has God told you to do? You're not responsible for saving the world. You're responsible to fulfill the assignments God has given you right now. And there are two ways that we often go wrong with this. First of all, some people feel like they are responsible to save the world, you know, to fix their neighbors, their friends, make sure their kids turn out right, save the poor and the orphan. So they carry around the weight on their shoulders. No matter what they do, is never enough. Now, of course, the end result, we want that, right? We want everybody to be saved around us. We want our kids to turn out right. But it doesn't always happen. The question is, have you been faithful in sharing the truth with them? Have you been faithful in telling your neighbors about Christ? Because if you've done that, that's all Jesus asks of us. Other people never stop to think. They have been given responsibilities by God. You know, some people might right now might be saying, oh, I don't think Jesus has given me any responsibilities. Okay, question. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Okay, if you trusted Christ as your Savior, I'm sure that there's something Jesus wants you to do. You might not know what it is. You know, that's fine. Chris Grubb, would love to have your help in VBS. You know, I'd love to have your help. Teen Olympics, the week of Teen Olympics. But the question is, you know, what has Jesus called you to be doing right now? Because that's what Paul done. You know, he was faithful to do that which Jesus called him to do. You know, it's like this. Paul would say it this way. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, a steward is just a servant. You know, a servant is not in charge of the whole house. You know, I don't know if anybody has ever hired work from the outside. But the master tells that servant what they're supposed to be doing. A steward is responsible to do what his master tells him to do. Now, he's not responsible, not in charge of the whole house. He's just in charge of what his master has told him to do. You know, what God requires of us is faithfulness and what he has assigned us to do. Because here's the reality. I want you to listen to this. I want you to listen to his statement. And this comes from J.D. Greer. He says, God can do more with one act of faithfulness than he can accomplish in 10,000 lifetimes on your own. God can do, even if it's small. Now, if you're being faithful to that one small thing God has called you to do, he can use it. He can use one act of faithfulness more than 10,000 lifetimes on your own. You know, one of the most influential people in my life, and it's going to be hard, my mom's here, was my grandfather. You know, there are many lessons my grandfather taught me, many wisdoms, many lessons. But, you know, I look back, I can't honestly recall many of those. But, you know, one thing I recall is my grandpa's faithfulness. That's what had the largest effect on my life. You see, my grandpa was faithful to the ministry. My grandpa was faithful in his marriage. I think 60 years or more of marriage. And they were faithful. I remember even in the nursing home, his last days, I'd go see him and he would tell me all the people he's ministering to in that nursing home. And they would call him pastor. You see, he was faithful in doing what Jesus had called him to do. You know, his impact might not have been humongous. He had small churches, but God used him because he was faithful in doing what Jesus had called him to do. You know, I can't imagine my grandpa. He probably, as he walked into heaven, he did what God had told him to do. Until the day he died, he probably heard, "Well done, good, faithful servant." You know what it must be like to look into the face of Jesus, the one who loved me, pursued me, and died for my sin, and hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." You see, on the very last day, at the end of my life, however many years the Lord gives me, I hope I can look back and say, I have been faithful in doing what Jesus has told me to do. And then secondly, from Paul's life, he done everything that Jesus told him to do. Then secondly, he could say, I told the truth. I told the truth, verse 20 and 27. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. In verse 20, it says, I kept back nothing. It's interesting, the expression kept back comes from Luke's medical vocabulary. You know, Luke was in the medical field, and he's the one that wrote Luke. But anyways, and he's the one that wrote Acts, by the way, as well. But I believe this kept back comes from his medical vocabulary, is hospitalo, which is the word is used of withholding food from patients. You see, Paul had never done that. He never withheld that which the people he's ministering to needed. You know, he didn't hold back, even though they probably, he knew it probably would offend them, even though he knew they might strike back against him, but he didn't hold back. And he said, I have shared unto you the whole counsel of God. I kept back nothing from you that was profitable to you. You see, Paul saw himself as a herald of truth. You know, he wasn't responsible for the content of the message, or whether people liked it. He's only responsible to deliver the whole counsel of God's word. You know, J.I. Packer says this, Paul, in his own estimation, was not a philosopher, not a moralist, not the world's wisest man, but simply Christ's herald. Paul's royal master had given him a message to proclaim. His whole business, therefore, was to deliver that message with exact and studious faithfulness. He, adding nothing, altered nothing, omitted nothing. So J.R. Packer says, no, he's not the great world's greatest philosopher, not the world's wisest man, even though he was smart, by the way. He was especially smart in, you know, Hebrew, Old Testament. But he was a herald, which is someone that proclaims the truth of God's word. You know, the gospel is that human race stands underneath the judgment of God. Because of our rebellion, we are dead in our sin. You know, absolutely helpless, and there's nothing we can do about that. But God so loved the world that he gave his only son, who did for us what we could never do for ourselves. You know, there's nothing we could do. you know, to bring ourselves back to God, good works, where we're separated from God. But God so loved the world that he sent his Son, and by dying on the cross for our sins, if you humble yourselves to admit you have rebelled, deserving of judgment, and receive his grace by faith as your only hope, you can be saved. You know, that's the gospel message. And I'm not responsible for how you respond to that. I'm responsible for making sure you understand it. And I will tell you, week after week, month after month, that message has been proclaimed from this gospel. And there could be even people here that hear that week after week, but still you sat there and haven't responded to get to the gospel by faith. Well, we fulfilled our responsibility in sharing with you, but you must decide what you're going to do with that message. Let me ask you something. Have you been clear with your friends, family, about God's word to them? Understand, this doesn't mean you have made them all believers or you grind them to the ground every time you see them, in that it's all you talk about every time you see them. You know, if you've always got your finger in their face saying, hey, you need to turn or burn, you need to turn or burn. I'm not saying that's what we do. And I wouldn't recommend that either, by the way. But all Paul said is, I did not shrink from leaving with a lot of them unconverted. You know, even though he shared the gospel, let me rephrase that. I got distracted by, I better not mention it. Okay. You know, he did not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God. You know, he hadn't persuaded all of his friends, all of his family. But he had not shrunk from declaring them to them the whole counsel of God. He didn't hold anything back. How about you? Have you been clear? Co-workers, friends, family? You know, I was convicted, I think it was the other week. You know, I was at work, I was walking to walking to get something. But one of the guys in assembly, you know, puts machinery together and all that, had looked over to me and said, hey, what do you know for sure? You know, and I was like, oh, I don't know much for sure. Then I walked away from that conversation and I was like, you know, I do know something for sure. I do know that for sure that Christ had came, died on the cross for me. And our Lord convicted me about that. And that's an example. Opportunities were given in life. Do we take advantage of them? I want you also to notice Paul, how Paul characterized his attitude. Verse 19 and 31. 19, he says, serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears and temptations which befell me by lying in the way of the Jews. Then verse 31. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn you every night and day with tears. Do you see something that's in both those verses? He says, with tears. Does your presentation flow with tears? Do you pray in tears at night for your unconverted friends, family? Charles Spurgeon said this statement, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. Shouldn't this be true of our city? Let not one of our friends go unwarned. God help us if someone in our family or friend, circle of friend, goes unwarned or unprayed for? Now, do you weep over your lost friends and family? Do you weep over nations and villages are lost without the good news of Jesus? Now, I think I shared this last Sunday evening. There's an actor on HBO. He's an atheist, but he said this statement that he has no problem with Christians sharing the gospel. He said, if you don't share gospel, and you really believe that message, you don't share with them, he says, you must hate that person not to share with them. Now, this is an atheist, but says of a Christian that don't share gospel that he must not like that person very well if they don't. I hope you have been clear with your friends and family. Then thirdly, on these last few, we'll go a little bit quicker. Then thirdly, I directed people's attention toward Jesus, not toward me. We read verse 19 that says, serving the Lord with all humility, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by lying in wait of Jews. In verse 19, Paul says that he has served the Lord with all humility, with tears, with trials. That's not how typically great leaders would describe themselves, is it? You know, we want our leaders to be people of victory, power, joy. But Paul says, I am a man of humility, trials, and tears. In fact, the word humility was a common word in Greek, and it almost always was an insult. At least back in Jesus' day, it was almost always an insult, because it meant low, defeated, weak. But you know, the word is used over 200 times in the Bible, and it's almost always considered a virtue in the Bible. But let me ask you this question. Why is humility such a virtue inside of Christianity, but insult outside of it? Well, because Christian ministry is not about extraordinary men and women of great character, worthy to be praised, but it's about a great Savior who can save the weakest and most broken and most vilest person. Yes. You see, Paul doesn't want to lead them with an example to admire, but a Savior to trust. Doesn't want to leave an example to admire, but a Savior to trust. Now, I want people's attention to be on Jesus, not on me, not on any of the leaders of the church, but we want Jesus to be exalted. And he says, trials, tears and trials, which Paul mentions, are how God ensures we live that way. You know, God often brings trials and tears. And it's God's way of keeping us weak so that he can be strong. And then fourthly, I finished strong. Paul could say that he finished strong. After explaining in verse 23 that the Holy Spirit had told him that only beating and imprisonments await in the future, he says in verse 24, we've read this, let's read again. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. You know, many people start well, but they don't finish well. I hope that can't be said of you in your Christian walk. Are you, right now, can you say, I'm going to finish well? I see three things that will often keep people from finishing strong. First of all, pain. The people you are ministering to don't appreciate it. You know, that's a lot of serving the Lord, serving people. People don't always appreciate it. You know, Paul experienced that. He had been taken advantage of, forgotten about, betrayed, and often ripped off. Or fatigue. the sense that it's just not working. No one is listening. Paul experienced the same thing. His sermons sometimes ended in two people who agreed to hear him further. You know, sometimes it ended that way. People wanted to hear him further. You know, if someone came up to me and was like, yeah, you know, that's good. I want to hear you further. Yeah, I'd be excited. But that's not always how it ended with Paul. Sometimes they ended with people trying to stone him. Now, I'm glad that most likely, if I go on this street and share the gospel, I'm probably not going to be stoned. You know, I might be rejected, but probably not stoned. But Paul experienced stoning. But in both of these, Paul kept going. Why? Well, I think Paul understood how the gospel worked. He understood that the gospel brings transformation. So he kept going because it was worth it. And here's the main reason people have trouble finishing: divided hearts. You know, you want to complete the assignment or whatever Jesus has given you to do, but other things start pulling your heart. Like, I want to follow Jesus, but I love comfort, so I won't do that. Or I want to do what Jesus says, but I also want to live here, and I want that. So, maybe no for Jesus for a while at least, until I get settled to a place where I'm ready to serve the Lord. I want to follow Jesus, but I want to be with her. I want to stay with Jesus, but I really need their approval. You know, there are many more excuses as to why we have divided hearts. I don't understand any of them. You know, there's divided loves keep us from finishing. Now, is your heart fully set on Jesus? Or are you being pulled away by other things? Are you being distracted by other things? You know, I think it was last week. I know it's going to make me a terrible dad. But last week, Katie was doing some Useborn. She's a Useborn consultation, whatever that word is. But anyways, she was downstairs doing some work. We have an office set up downstairs. And she's down there doing some work. So I had Eli. Well, I was in the middle of doing something. He kept crawling over to me. And I kept going, son, not right now. Sit right here. Son, not right now. Sit right here. And then he just cried and cried. Took us the longest time to get him settled down. You know, I felt so bad. Because the only thing he wanted was my undivided attention. But I kept pushing him away. Well, the next day, I hardly never take lunch. Or I do take lunch. Let me rephrase. I take lunch, but I never go home for lunch. Because it's like a 13-minute drive. I get home, spend 4 minutes, drive back. But anyways, that day, I decided that I needed to go home. So I felt so bad. I went home and I took Eli in my arms and said, I love you, son. I'm so sorry I've done that. And of course, he's being fed. He kept looking at the bottle. He didn't understand. He didn't have a clue. But the point is, all he wanted was my undivided attention. Do you know Jesus wants your undivided attention? Amen. But instead, you're distracted by other things. You're saying, oh, I got to do this. It's more important. When Jesus is sitting there wanting your undivided attention, that's all my son wanted. That's all Jesus wants. Amen. You know, here's a verse you can pray. Psalm 86:11. You know, if your heart is undivided, teach me thy way, O Lord. I'll walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Unite my heart has a meaning of basically saying, give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name. Lord, give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name. You know, Paul didn't just want to start well. He wanted to finish well. how do we get the strength to finish? Well, Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising his shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, no matter where we are at in life, I don't know people's challenges today. I know there's probably some that are divided, you know, that aren't fully have hearts set on Jesus. Well, look unto Jesus. You know, say, Lord, give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name. And then lastly, I gave more than I took. I gave more than I took. Paul said, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. I have showed you all things, how that sober laboring he ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. See, Paul thought of a successful, blessed life as one in which you give more than you took. Why? Well, that's what Jesus had done and said, by the way. It's what Jesus had said and done. On the night before he died, Jesus had washed the disciples' feet. You know, if I was about to die for you the night before, I probably would have been like, look, this is my time. This is me time. It's night before I'm about to die, so I want to spend some time alone. You know, I want one more chance to watch that movie. I want, whatever, it's me time. But even then, the Son of Man came not to be served, but he served. Even till the very last night, he served. Jesus always gave more than he took. You see, that's a good question to ask in any relationships you are in. Do you give more than you take? In marriage, do you serve your spouse more than you expect them to serve you? And what you do with your career and your money-making potential, who is it for? Is it about taking all you can? Or asking how you can leverage my career and money to give to the work of God? In your friendships, do you give more than you take? And my son better be listening to this one. In how you relate to your parents, do you give more than you take? You know, five things that Paul probably would have on his tombstone. The summation of Paul's life. First of all, I have been faithful to do all that Jesus told me to do. Is that you? Have you been faithful in doing what Jesus has told you to do? I told the truth. Have you told the truth to your neighbors? Have you been clear about the gospel message? And by the way, in a couple weeks when Aaron's here, I hope you guys do take advantage of that on how you share the gospel with friends. It's in the bulletin on Saturday, 3 to 5. I hope you take advantage of it. Because you should know how to share gospel with your neighbors. Then thirdly, I directed people's attention toward Jesus, not toward me. Now looking at your life, can people say, oh, I know that person is a follower of Christ just by their life. I finish strong. Now, many start well, but question, are you finishing well? I gave more than I took. Are you giving more than you took in your relationships? So I know that each one of these probably isn't a reality of each of our lives. There's probably areas we could work on. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to come to hear your word. And Father, we do thank you for the example of Paul in his ministry. We thank you for his faithfulness in fulfilling his ministry. And Father, we thank you all that we learned from him. I pray we take this message, apply it to our lives. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.